You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be flipping to the Old Testament book of Exodus as we continue on this Resurrection Sunday with our series from the book of Exodus. We appreciate our worship team leading us in worship this morning. I don't know if some of you realize or not, but the young lady that's up here, Miss Jordan Harris, she just returned recently with her dad from Israel. We started the book of Exodus, and she had always wanted to go to Egypt and Israel, and so in anticipation of this, she actually went to Egypt, traced the route that the children of Israel came out of Egypt through the wilderness, to the promised land, and her dad's been in Israel for several days, and we just appreciate her being home with us. As Jordan and I were catching up this week on her being in Israel, it reminded me of one of my favorite resurrection stories. I tell this story humbly, though, because it's about a man whose wife wanted to go to Israel like Jordan did, and he took her, but instead of just taking her, he took his mother-in-law also, because once the mother-in-law found out they were going, she had always wanted to go to the Holy Land and see all the sacred spots where Jesus ministered. And so it finally came time. They flew to Israel. They were there about 6 or 7 days. And then all of a sudden, when they were at Caesarea Philippi, the mother-in-law just died. And that's horrible. It's one thing to face a death here in the States, but it's another thing to face a death in a foreign country. So they had to go to the embassy and start the process of getting the mother-in-law back home. They worked with this local Jewish mortician, and he was wonderful. And as they began to work together, he just presented this thought to the man. You know, your mother-in-law had always wanted to come to Israel to see all of these holy spots, and since she's a Christian, why don't you just bury her here? And he said, no. And then the mortician began to explain how they buried in Israel, and that he would give him a real good deal. And he actually brought out a cost comparison chart of actually how much it was going to cost for them to get her home, to bury her in the States, and how much more economical it would be for him if he would just bury her here, and then how wonderful that would be for her to be buried where her Lord was buried. And again, the man said, no, I'm taking her home. The mortician just could not understand why he was so insistent that she had to be buried at home and couldn't be buried in Israel. So finally the mortician just said, why? What do you have against her being buried here in Israel? And he said, well, I heard about that man that died here, was buried, but I heard 3 days later he came back alive. There is no way I'm going to take that chance. My mother-in-law is going to be buried in the United States of America. Amen. Now, Grant, that has no reflection on our relationship. Amen. I hope you live forever. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's stand and open to the book of Exodus. Corey and I, when we began Exodus, had to make a decision. Were we going to just preach through this book every Sunday, no matter what? And we agreed that was God's will. So we're trusting, while this will not be a normal Resurrection Sunday sermon, we're trusting it is what God had planned for this group of people that's here this morning at Hardin Baptist Church. Children of Israel have been in Egypt for 430 years. The last 100 or so years has been really, really severe. Really, really harsh. The 9 plagues have already come upon the Egyptians. They've been warned about the 10th and final plague. Yet, Pharaoh refuses to soften his heart and let the children of Israel go. So he hardens his heart again. And now we're at the stage to where God is going to deliver his people from Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, he's going to tell us how he's going to redeem them. It's going to be different from what you might think. Exodus chapter 12 talks about the famous Passover. So let's read now Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read 20 verses. I'd like for you to pay close attention because this is actually God speaking to us. Then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read 3 verses. Because as you're hearing us read in Exodus about the Passover lamb, please note that Paul's going to tell us that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So we're going to read this passage, yes, in its historical context, but then we're going to do what we're supposed to do, and that's interpret it fully through the lens of the New Testament. Because what's been given here to Israel is a type of Christ as the Passover lamb. And when Christ came, we fully understand how God fully redeems us from sin. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to the word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses." A lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to number of persons, according to what each can eat, shall make your count for the Lord. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if one eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread on the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing unleavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Apostle Paul's addressing a problem in the church at Corinth of sin, sexual immorality. And here's what he writes. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know, verse 6, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You may be seated. Father God, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of this, your word. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Can you imagine your entire lifetime you have been a slave to the Egyptians? But you've heard about this covenant that God made with your forefather Abraham. And now Moses has went before Pharaoh, and nine times he's told him to let God's people go, and yet he refuses to let them go. He's going to go one more time, and he's going to tell Pharaoh, let God's people go, or here's what's going to happen. And again, Pharaoh refuses to let God's children go. So now God's getting ready to redeem Israel from Egypt. But before he redeems them, he calls Moses and Aaron in a meeting with him there in Egypt, and he explains to them exactly how this is going to happen. Now, regardless if this was Resurrection Sunday or not, we would still title this message, Christ, Our Passover Lamb. Knowing what we know about the New Testament, we can't read this passage without seeing it in light of what God tells us about Christ in the New Testament. So when we look back at these 20 verses in Exodus chapter 12, we're going to see four things. We're going to see the calendar. We're going to see the lamb. We're going to see the sign. And then we're going to see the festival. Depending on time and how well you listen, we'll see how far we get in the message this morning. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to buckle your pew belts. And let's think about Christ, our Passover Lamb. You know, when I slowed down and begin to read this passage over and over and over and over and over again, I noticed something I'd never seen before. Usually when we start talking about Passover, we immediately go to the lamb, but we skip the first two verses. Verses 1 actually talks about God telling Aaron and Moses that this month is going to be the beginning of months for you. This month is now going to be the beginning of a new year for you. Now, and everybody understands what this is talking about, right? God's changing their calendar. Imagine it's July, I stand before you and I say to you, hey guys, God told me to tell you that we are no longer going to celebrate January as the beginning of our year, but as the church, we're going to start celebrating a new year, and it's going to start today in July. It's kind of strange, isn't it? What's going on here? God's getting ready to share with the children of Israel that your redemption from Egypt is going to so change your life that this day, this month, is now going to bring a new calendar to you, and you're never going to count time like you used to count time. You're going to now count time starting with today. And what this is teaching us here is this. That the Exodus is going to bring a new life to the children of Israel. And they're going to get a new calendar. Does everybody see that? And you're saying, Brother E, what's this mean? Here's what it means. Once the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they are no longer going to be who they used to be. They used to be slaves in Egypt. But once they come out of Egypt, they are no longer going to be slaves ever again. They're now going to be sons of God living in the land of promise. They're going to get a new start. God's saying, hey, when you look at your calendar, throw the other calendar away. We're not going to just make a New Year's resolution today. This is going to be a new beginning for you. I hope you know where I'm going with this. You do realize that our Passover lamb, Christ, didn't redeem us from physical bondage, but he redeemed us from spiritual bondage. So Egypt for us as a Christian symbolizes our old life where we were enslaved to sin. And here's what God's saying to us. When you come out of sin, there's going to be a new calendar you're going to live by. You're not going to just live by the fact that you've been physically born. You're now going to live by the fact that you've been spiritually reborn. And I want you to forget what's in your past. And I want you to look forward to your future with me. Because from now on, you are not going to be who you used to be. See, as Christ is our Passover lamb, here's what we understand from the full teaching of the New Testament. That when our Passover lamb died, we died too. You know that, right? Now, not the you are right now, unless the you are right now has never had the blood of Christ applied to your heart. But if the blood of Christ has been applied to your heart, here's what you need to know. When Christ died, the sinner you used to be who was under the condemnation of God's wrath and God's judgment, that person died with Christ. That person was alive to sin, dead to God, lived according to his unredeemed flesh, did what he wanted to do, crowned himself Lord of his life. That person no longer lives. That person died with Christ. But here's the good news. Christ didn't stay dead. And when Christ was raised from the dead by God, because you went down into death with him, when he got up, guess what? You got up too, but not the old you got up, a new you got up. And the new you who got up was not the old you who went down, because the old you who went down was the guy who was dead to God, alive to sin. But the new guy who got up is now alive to God, dead to sin. And you don't live according to your unredeemed nature. You live according to the Spirit of God. Just this past week, Lisa said to me, "Happy birthday!" And boy, for just a minute, I went, that's kind of late. I mean, my birthday is January 17th. She could tell I was caught off guard, and she said, "I'm wishing you a happy spiritual birthday." Weren't you saved on March 24th? Absolutely, I was saved on March 24th, 1974. And when I was saved on that day, I became a new creation in Christ, and the former things passed away, and behold, all things became new. Man, here's what I want you to remember. At salvation, God gave you a new calendar. He gave you a new life. You have a new identity in Christ. Don't you ever let anybody tell you you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You are now a saint of God. Amen? And then immediately, he's going to give us the basis on which we have this new calendar, this new outlook, this new life, this new identity. And it's a lamb. Now it can be a goat. But the Bible's going to use the terminology of the lamb. And boy, I want you to see this. From verse 3 to verse 12, our tongue kind of gets tied when we read all of this because it's detailed. Here's what you've got to understand. In order for God to redeem Israel out of Egypt, it's going to require a death. It's going to require the death of the firstborn. All the firstborn of man and animals are under a death sentence. Now, God's going to tell the children of Israel, so that you know there's a distinction between you and the Egyptians, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a lamb. Please note this. The firstborn of Israel was under the same death sentence as the Egyptian firstborn were under. Why? Because when it comes to their full redemption and they're leaving Egypt, God does not want them to think they're better than the Egyptians were. God wants them to know they were just as sinful as the Egyptians were. As a matter of fact, if you read the story, Israel hardened their heart as much as Pharaoh hardened his heart against the word of God. Amen? But let me tell you what's happening here. When it comes to the judgment of God and death, the Egyptians are going to get justice. They're going to get what they deserve. Their firstborns are going to die. But Israel's going to get grace. Do you see this? Please, if you're sitting here this morning and you've put your faith in the Passover lamb, I hope you never think God redeemed you from sin because you're better than the people who are still in sin. You are not. Don't you ever look within yourself and think there's something about you that makes you better than someone else. No, you better praise God that you were on the side of grace, not the side of justice. And to know that God made a distinction in your life by providing a lamb. And here's what had to happen. On the 10th day of the month, a lamb had to be selected. It had to be a male. It had to be a yearling. It had to be without blemish. And then it had to be scrutinized till the 14th day. And then on the 14th day at twilight, they would kill the lamb. Each household would kill a lamb. Does anybody have any idea how many lambs died that night? If we're right in our estimation, and 2.5 to 4 million people came out of the land, and a lamb is being sacrificed per household, hundreds of thousands of lambs died that night in Egypt. Now, throughout the Bible, there's what's called the theology of the lamb. At first, in Genesis 22, it was a lamb for a man. Remember that story of Abraham? God testing Abraham's faith, so he asked him to offer his loved son, child of promise. They start going up on the mountain, and Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, I know you're getting old, but this is important. You forgot the sacrifice." Does everybody remember what Abram said? God will provide himself a lamb. They get to the top of the mountain, and when it comes time for God, for Abraham to take the life of his son as a sacrifice to God, what does God do? He stops the death of the son and substitutes a lamb. So in Genesis 22, we have a lamb for a man. But in Exodus 12, we have a lamb for a family. But when we get to Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to have a lamb for a nation. But by the time we finish the Old Testament era and we get to the New Testament and John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, what does he announce? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So you see the progression of the Bible about the lamb. A lamb for a man, a lamb for a family, a lamb for a nation, but ultimately a lamb for the sin of the world. But it'll just be one lamb. The firstborn Lamb of God, his very own son. So when you read the story of the Passover lamb and you see its selection and you see its scrutiny and you see its sacrifice, you must see it in light of Jesus as our Passover lamb. He was selected, not by your eye, but by God. The Bible says God chose Christ to be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? Before he ever created the world, before he ever created you and I, he had already chosen to sacrifice his son on a cross for us. He knew what it would take to redeem us before he ever created us. And he still did it. A male in the prime of his life without blemish. I don't know if you've ever had this thought, but as a kid I had this thought. Why couldn't Jesus have just left heaven, showed up, went to a cross, pricked his finger, spilled some blood, and went back to heaven? Because I've always heard we were saved by the blood of Jesus. Why the emptying of himself? Why the being born of a virgin? Why having to be raised by earthly parents? Why have to begin a public ministry at 30? Why have to be baptized? Why have to be Have you ever heard that expression, pull the wool over someone's eyes? Have any of you ever done that? You kept something hidden from somebody, hoping they'd never find it out, and you live with that secret that you've pulled the wool over their eyes. You are not who they really think you are. Well, how do we really know Jesus didn't pull the wool over our eyes? See, they didn't just choose a lamb and then kill it on the same day. They chose a lamb, then they brought it home with them. They kept it up, and they had to scrutinize that lamb for almost 4 days. Why? Because if anything can pull the wool over your eyes, it's a lamb. I mean, you take a lamb a year age, wool everywhere. How do you know if it's without blemish? How do you know if it's without spot? Unless you take your hands and you pull that wool back and you get down to the skin of the animal. How do you really know if that bone structure is what it's supposed to be with all of that hair, wool? So for 4 days, that lamb was like a pet. Moses is going to say later, don't you bring God one with a bad eye. Don't you bring one that's blind. Don't you bring one that's got a defect. Don't you bring a lamb that's crippled. Man, I don't know if any of you have animals, but you can kind of let those that's going to die go because you know they're going to die anyway. But those best ones, it's hard to depart with them. That's what God's requiring here, the best. Now, if you understand that story, you now understand Jesus' life and ministry. Some people believe that the roughly 3 to 4 days symbolizes the 3.5 year ministry Jesus had as the Son of Man. But I like to think there was a closer inspection than even that. And I like to think Christ is our Passover lamb. And he was not only selected by God, but he was scrutinized by man. And here's what I personally believe. That the reason the gospel spends so much time on the last week of Jesus' life was so that you and I would know God's not pulling the wool over our eyes. And that Jesus is who he said he is. The Son of God. And if he's going to be our Passover lamb, he's got to be without spot and he's got to be without with blemish. So you know what happened? As they were bringing those temple lambs into Jerusalem to start the process of a family selecting an animal, guess who came into the temple? Guess who came into Jerusalem? Jesus. If you do the math, the first day he came in, by the time he got there, he went to the temple, saw the temple, and then he leaves. And then he spends all day Monday, all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday. 4 days. Where does he primarily spend his time? He spends his time in the temple. He's hanging out with the preachers, if I can say that. He's hanging out with the scholars, if I can say that. And I don't know what you're seeing here, but here's what I see. I don't see him just hanging over in the corner, on his knees before God, praying to the Father, trying to be not noticed. Mm-mm. He's the Lamb of God. And he's saying, look at me. Check me out. See who I am. Put your hands on me. See if I'm trying to pull the wool over your eyes. And boy, to get the attention of the Jerusalem leaders, he goes into the temple, and you know what he does? He drives out the money changers, and he cleanses the temple, and they want to know by what authority he does this. And just to show us he's doing this on the authority of God, he curses a fig tree, and you remember what happens to the fig tree, right? It dies. Why? Because that fig tree looked promising. It looked leafy, but it had no figs. There was no fruit. And that's how that big, massive temple looked. It looked impressive. But when God looked down at that temple, there was no fruit. And so now what we're going to see is time after time after time after time, Jesus and the Pharisees in a head-to-head confrontation, and they can find no fault in him. As a matter of fact, they're now scared. Because there's what the Bible's going to tell us. They're going to kill him, but now they decide not to do it during Passover because he's the people's Messiah. Everybody in Jerusalem is getting excited about this guy named Jesus and all the things he's doing, so they decide they're going to wait and not kill him during the Passover feast. Now, whoa, whoa, whoa. If he's our Passover lamb, he has to die during the feast. So you know what happens? One of his own betrays him. And they finally bring a charge against him to the Romans. Here was his sin. This man claims to be God. What's your plea, sir? Guilty as charged. I am the Son of God. Even Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man. But the Jews killed him anyway. Yes. But see, the Passover lamb wasn't just killed. It was sacrificed. The blood was poured in a bowl. So I want you to see this. As our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ was not just killed. Jesus Christ was sacrificed, but he was not sacrificed by the Jews. He was not sacrificed by the Romans. He was sacrificed by God. Amen. Not so that the blood of the Lamb of God could be taken and his blood put on the frames of our doors, but so that his blood could be applied to the doorposts of our hearts and our lives. For see, in the original Passover, once that lamb had been selected, once it had been scrutinized, once it had been sacrificed, there was this bush that had these leaves that would kind of draw fluid to it. And they would take that hyssop and they would dip it into that basin of blood. Now you can imagine, before that happened, That lamb was killed. I don't want to alarm anyone, but this would be like killing your pet dog. Can you imagine daddy's? He brings that lamb. The kids have been playing with this lamb. Daddy, daddy, what are you doing? His daddy's got the knife to the throat of the lamb. Well, daddy did what Moses told them to do. Explain to the children why we're killing the lamb. Because we're under the judgment of death. The firstborns are going to die unless we kill this lamb without spot, without blemish, and apply its blood to the doorpost of our house. Then when God sees the blood, he'll pass over. This lamb is going to be used by God to bring us out of Egypt and start us on our journey to the promised land. Can you imagine as that blood soaks up into that little bush, and as a paintbrush, they paint the door frames and they paint the lintel, not the threshold. You never trample on the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Now, here's what verse 13 says. The blood is for you a sign. Does everybody see that? I was raised in a church where we used to sing a song, "When I see the blood, I will pass, I will pass, I will pass over you." Do anybody remember that song? Because of that song and because of the way I used to read my Bible, I always thought the blood was applied to the door frames so that God could see the blood. Amen? That's not completely true. The blood was a sign for Israel. Have you ever noticed that? Yes, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. But first, before he saw the blood, he wanted them to see the blood. And I want you to see the blood this morning. The blood of Christ. There would not have been a resurrection had there not been a death. But there had to be a death because you were a sinner and I was a sinner. And to make a distinction of us from the world, God gave us his lamb. And we're supposed to see the blood of the Lamb. That's why the New Testament talks about it's the blood that makes us right with God. It's the blood that makes atonement for our sin. That's why Peter said we're not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. See, when you and I look at the blood, we have to look up. But when God passes through the land, he doesn't look up to see the blood. He looks down to see the blood. And so while God was looking down that night for the blood, Israel was in their house looking up at the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. And it was a sign to them. I think it was a sign that taught them that to be rescued from death, it would take a death. For them to be saved from sin, it would take the life of one who had no sin. get to leave Egypt. A lamb had to die for them. They had to be covered by the blood. So when they saw that blood, they made sure they were on the inside of the protection of the blood. And they were thankful when death passed through the land that they were not on the outside of the blood. Because when they saw the blood, they trusted that what God said was true. That not only will I save you by grace, but I will save you by grace through faith. For see, you can't just have the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. There must be the applying of the blood to your life. Please understand this. Take this in the way I mean this. You are not saved because Jesus died a death on a cross for you. Yes, he died a death on a cross for you, but that salvation is not applied to you to the moment you turn from sin and put your faith in Christ. And that blood's assigned to you. That when God sees the blood, that's my son. That's not the blood of Ricky. That's the blood of Jesus. And so when God passes in judgment over you and I, if we are covered in the blood of Jesus, if by faith his blood has been applied to our life, I have this trust that God will not require my life because he required his life. Because to ultimately redeem the firstborn, it would take the death of the firstborn, and only he could provide the firstborn who was without spot and without blemish, and that was his son Jesus. Praise God for the blood. And we close with the feast. Before they ever sacrificed the lamb, God told them to listen. On the day you're killing this lamb, make sure that that day you clean your house and you get all the leaven out of your house. Because starting on the 14th day in the evening when you kill the Passover lamb, for the next 7 days until the 21st day, there is not going to be any eating of leaven in your households. And you're to do this as a memorial to remember this is the day I brought you out of Egypt, and you're to do it forever, and you're to teach your children its meaning so that when they ask you, you can tell them, this is the day I led you out of Egypt. Now, fast forward with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to a church that's deeply involved in sin, and they've got some members of their body that's in heinous sexual sin. And here's what Paul warns them about. He warns them about a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. But he says, you are not leavened, you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And then he says this, therefore let us keep the festival. Now I want you to catch this. Paul is not being legalistic. He's not putting the Corinthian church back under the law of Moses and expecting them to keep a feast for 7 days where they rid their houses of leaven. But he's using that as a metaphor for the Christian life. And here's what I want you to see the Exodus teaches. Life for a Christian who's been set free from sin because of the death of the Passover lamb, life is a feast. Now, I don't know what image you have of a feast, but feast, that's good, that's positive, that's great, that's glorious. Amen? But here's the picture. We don't feast on what we used to feast on. Because those things that we used to do while in sin will no longer bring us what they used to bring us when we were in sin. And so here's what the Bible's teaching. God gave us his son to be our Passover lamb so that once we came out of sin, God wants us to know that he's going to work the rest of our life to get sin out of us. Therefore, your life should be a feast before God. And here's what God says. Hey, if you have a new calendar, if you have a point where your life started brand new, sin forgiven, made right with God, set free from sin, and you know there was a lamb that was chosen before the foundation for you, was sacrificed for you on a cross, and the blood of that lamb has been applied to your heart, clean out your kitchen. Clean out your bedroom. Clean out your closet. Oh, don't get holy on me and have a 7-day week for a while. You say, I won't eat leaven. No, you make this commitment. We're going to keep the feast of God for the rest of our lives. Because he's not taking Egyptians into the promised land. He's taking Israelites into the promised land. And he got them out of Egypt. But he's going to take them through the wilderness so that he can get Egypt out of them. And that's what God's doing in your life, in my life. He's trying to get sin out of us. And if we could just picture this. If you want the best life possible with God, quit listening to that old lie you listened to as an old man. Because it ain't going to bring you what you think it's going to bring you. And Paul says, so I'm going to be totally honest with you. If you let that hang around mom in your life, it just might ruin your daughter's life. Yeah, Dad, you want to play with it? Go ahead, play with it. But when you do, just know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Parent, do you understand what's going on here when you play with sin that you've been redeemed from? And then Paul applies this to the church. Do you know that it's possible that your sin could affect this whole church? That pretty soon more people had rather hang with you and do what you're doing than hang with Jesus and be like him wholly. Therefore, Paul warns the church about the danger. Not of sin outside the church, but sin inside the church. Because we got something they don't have. We got the blood. And we know that's not who we are anymore. So therefore, let's keep the feast. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know you're thinking, whoa, this wasn't the resurrection sermon I thought it was going to be. Church, the resurrection gives validity to the death. And we cannot understand our full and final salvation on the resurrection side until we understand the death side. He died as our Passover lamb so that we could come out of what we used to be slave to. And he saved us to be sanctified. He saved us to live distinctly in the promised land, a different people, so we have a different view than the view the world has about things. Because we're looking at the blood. And we know that death passes over. But death passes over so they have a brand new start, a brand new life. And you and I have got a brand new life. We're unleavened. Therefore, let's celebrate the feast daily. And it starts in our heart, works its way out into our family, into our job, into our schools, into our churches. Let's keep the feast of unleavened bread this Resurrection Sunday. We got some counseling men right now who are going to come forward. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, and you realize that this morning that Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed for you, if you'd like someone to talk to you about salvation, our counselor guys are going to stand here, Scott and Chris. Chris Allen's going to be here. I'm here. Ron Thompson's here. Many men, ladies that are here that would love to talk to you. Has there been a time when you've applied the shed blood to your heart? Do you know you've been set free from sin? And you're a son of God? Have you taken that step to go down into the water of baptism and identify your faith is in Jesus? How many of you right where you're sitting need to say, Brother Ricky, man, I didn't realize there was a new calendar. Man, I didn't realize I had a new beginning. I've still got some of the old stuff still in me. But right now, I'm going to make a commitment to keep this feast. I want the lump here to harden, to be unleavened. And I want it to start with me. How many of you just raise your hand saying, this Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to keep the feast of unleavened bread. God bless you. Just up and down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you need to go home? And there's some things we need to pour out. There's some things we need to throw away. There's some things we need to burn. There's some things we need to disconnect from. Would you make that commitment right now? Father, thank you for this moment with these your people. Thank you for this great resurrection day. I pray that it was your will and your plan for us to be right here this morning and talk about the Passover lamb on Resurrection Sunday. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.